this morning. We're glad you're here, especially our guests. We appreciate your being here. We mentioned that we will be having lunch together. Rumor has it that we have some bear meat this morning, so it'll make your stomach growl, but it's good stuff. We've eaten it before, so that's not all we have, so don't let that scare you off. But we hope you'll stay with us and be with us this morning for that together. This morning, we want to look at the subject of Samson, a study in contrast. There are characters in the Bible that are perplexing to us. They're enigmas, if you will. We look at Lot, for example. We read nothing good about Lot in the Old Testament, but we read nothing bad about Lot in the New Testament. You think about Jonah, the four-chapter book of Jonah, which can be summarized in these four words. Jonah chapter 1, I won't go. Jonah chapter 2, I will go. Jonah chapter 3, I'm here. And Jonah chapter 4, I wish I hadn't come. The thing about Jonah, Jonah was the only one of the individuals to whom he preached that wasn't converted. And he was the preacher. We think about characters that are like that, and Samson comes to mind. Samson is such an individual to us. He's a study in contrast. He should have been one way, but he was actually the other in so many ways. So many things about his life that were good, and yet so many things about his life that were not good. His life reveals a life like that of King Saul, for example, and others that we'll notice. But when we see the life of Samson, we see an individual in the Old Testament who does a lot of bad things, things contrary to the will of God, and yet we find him in Faith's Hall of Fame, as we call it, Hebrews 11 and 32. He's found there along with David and others, and previous to this, Abraham and so many others that populate that Hall of Fame. Here we have Samson. We mentioned that his life was like Saul. You recall 1 Samuel 15 when Samuel told Saul to kill Agag and the Amalekites and so on. Yet when Samuel came back and there was the sheep and there were the people, he asked him, "What mean this lowing of the sheep and this people that I see?" And he asked him the question, is the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is that iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also rejected thee, that thou should not be king. And so here is a life of Samson that, comparatively, is a lot like that of Saul. Should have been one way, and yet so many ways was another. His was also like the life of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, we know that Solomon's heart was deceived and stolen away by some of the women that he held in his company. So it was with Samson, as we'll notice as the story unfolds. His life was a lot like that of Balaam. Balaam, of course, had an affection, often his defection often divided but that between that which he was right and that which he wanted. We read, for example, in Numbers 22 and verse 18, Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, "If Balak would give me his whole house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or to do more." A wonderful sentiment, and yet at the same time as Balak expressed that term, he had his hand held out. Because that's exactly what he wanted. And so we read the end of the story in the New Testament of how that Balaam led these people to sin in a roundabout way going through the back door. Samson's life, rather, is very much like that of Balaam. So what do we see when we look at this life of contrast? First, we notice he was religious and yet rebellious. His beginning as the 13th judge of Israel was unique. In so many of the cases in the matters and lives of the judges, the people would call out for a deliverer and God would raise up a deliverer to them. And yet with Samson it was different. Judges 14 and verse 4, his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he saw an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. And so the Philistines, as they had done before, now were in charge of Israel and they needed someone to deliver them. This man Samson was dedicated prior to his birth even. Judges 13 and verse 5, "Lo, thou shalt conceive," his mother was told, "and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And so here was something perhaps revelatory of Israel itself. Maybe there was not someone already in their ranks that could deliver them from Philistines. And so God raised up this man from even before he was born and appointed him to that detail and that duty. The wretched condition of apathy there in Israel might well indicate that that was the case. We read in Judges 15, beginning in verse 9, the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah, spread themselves in Lehi. The men of Judah said, "Why are you come up against us?" And they answered, "To bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Edom and said to Samson, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us?" Let's pause and think about that for a moment. Because here Samson had destroyed 1,000 of them with the jawbone of a donkey. And he goes and hides at the top of this rock in Edom, E-T-A-M as it says. And the Philistines then come and encamp against Israel. And these people of Israel, these men said, why have you come against us? Well, we want Samson. But notice what these men did. They went to Samson and said, "Samson, don't you know that the Philistines have dominion over us?" Here were God's people. These were the children of Israel. These were individuals that would have dominion over the nations about them. And yet they had become comfortable in an uncomfortable place. They had become comfortable being subservient to the Philistines when God had called them to be conquerors of these other nations. So much so that the very one who was appointed to deliver them, now they were willing to turn over to the Philistines out of hand. Well, there was no more about that in a moment, but notice, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?" In other words, blaming Samson for doing good, the good that God had appointed to him, instead of taking up arms against the Philistines. "And he said unto them, as they did unto me, so I have done unto them. They said, we'll come down to bind you." And of course they did. They delivered him. Samson broke the ropes, and he of course destroyed them, these Philistines with the jawbone of the donkey. And so some valuable lessons there for the church to remember in this idea of Samson being religious and yet rebellious. Contentment in any area can lead to apathy, and that leads to death. Think about it from the standpoint of a sports team. When a sports team becomes content with where they are, apathy soon to follow, and then failure will follow that. Many times it is so hard to repeat as a champion, regardless of what level the sporting event is. Why? Because they begin to rest on their laurels. They begin to be content with being at the top of the heap, and they fail to make the preparations for the next season that's coming, and eventually they fail. Think of it in the business world. A business has to stay on top of its game. A business has to continually court the next generation of buyers. If they become content with where they are, apathy follows, and eventually then their failure is going to happen. Same thing's true in the world of politics and other areas as well. But it's also certainly true with the church. We can become content with where we are. That's where Israel was when they had gone down to Edom and asked Samson, "What have you done to us?" They'd become content in a place where they shouldn't have been content, comfortable in a place which should have been uncomfortable to them. You see, it's easier just to do nothing. It's easier to accept ungodly practices and neglect the truth. It's easier to go along to get along. But we must work toward leadership constantly and consistently. Samson's parents were God-fearing people, of course. They wanted to know what God would have them do with Samson, Judges 13:12. This idea of being religious, as we mentioned, and yet rebellious. Manoah, that's his father, said, "Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him?" Father's Day, of course. And so here was a father who had the right idea. "Lord, how would you have us to direct this child? How would you have us to rear this young boy and bring him along?" And so he wanted to know how God wanted them to direct his life. And it's into that kind of home that Samson was born. Verse 24 says, "The woman bare a son, called his name Samson. The child grew, and the Lord blessed him, because he was reared in that godly home by these godly parents." The importance of a home with God as its leader, his word as its guide, and also as love as its theme cannot be stressed too much. Here we see that early in the existence of Samson. Samson being reared in this religious society, though, and yet Samson rebelled. He rebelled, initially at the thought of getting a wife from among his own people. You recall in Judges 14 and verse 1, Samson had gone down to Timnath, and there he encountered a woman among the Philistines, and he wanted her to be his wife. He went back and told his father he wanted her to be his wife, and his father said to him, "Is there never a woman from among the daughters of thy brethren or among my own people that you go and choose a wife from among the uncircumcised Philistines?" Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." Here is the beginning point of this rebellious tendency of Samson, even though he was reared in a religious home. Those kinds of marriages, of course, God had forbidden them. Every marriage is a mixed marriage to some degree, and yet when we add the idea of a religious mixture, there's only going to be added problems and unnecessary problems to come in that relationship. He rebelled against God, Samson did, in his manner of life. As a Nazarite who should have been solely dedicated to God, he sinned with the harlot in Gaza. He sinned later with Delilah, as you recall. And so Samson sinned in so many of these ways. His rebellious attitude cost him dearly. It cost him his strength. It cost him his wife. It cost him his sight. And ultimately, cost him his life. Religious, yet rebellious. But second, he was consecrated and yet corrupt. We noted, of course, that he was a Nazarite, Judges 13 and verse 5. And as such, he was not to partake of the fruit of the vine. He was not to let a razor come upon his head. And he was not to touch a dead body. Two of those three, the latter two, we see outright that Samson violated those and was in the environment conducive to violate the third as well, and that is to partake of the grape and the products of those, especially that which was fermented and alcoholic in nature. Now, as Christians, we think about the lesson for us. We are consecrated. No doubt about that. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are to be what God wants us to be. We're consecrated. And yet if we're not careful, if we become content and then apathetic, we can get very quickly become corrupt, just as Samson did. Ephesians 5 and verse 11, we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, two commands here. Have no fellowship with them, but reprove those as well. Find in James 4 and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God, therefore whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We can be the enemy of God, as we said in Bible class, and if we do so, we have no greater adversary. Notice that James is speaking to those who are Christians. He said, you can be an enemy of God and thus becoming a friend of the world. We find also in Matthew 6 and verse 24, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. But either hate the one, love the other, else will hold the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so divided allegiance will many times cause us to become corrupt, even though we are supposedly consecrated to the Lord. That's Samson, religious yet rebellious, consecrated yet corrupt. And yet third, we notice he was knowledgeable and yet naive. Knowledgeable. Samson's intelligence, his resourcefulness is demonstrated throughout the story of Samson. For example, in Judges 14:6, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. He rent him as he would have rent a kid. That is, this lion that had attacked him. He was resourceful. He was an individual who was knowledgeable about those matters. Verses 18 and 19, the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? You recall he had posed this riddle to them after he had destroyed that lion. And then later as they came back, he noticed in the carcass of the lion there was a beehive, and he took some of the honey and gave it to his parents, not revealing to any of them where the honey had come from. And he then presented this riddle to these people, and these people couldn't solve the riddle, but they went to his wife-to-be, and they said, you find out what this riddle is, or else we'll kill you and your father. We'll burn you with fire. And they revealed that, and so when Samson did that, he said, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. He was knowledgeable about those matters. He understood the nature of the Philistines. And so he knew where they had obtained the answer to the riddle. It was from this woman he had taken to be his wife who was among them. And so then Samson, of course, went down and killed these Philistines, getting their garments and so forth to pay those vows. He was knowledgeable about those matters. We read again in Judges 15, 3-5. Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. Samson went and caught 300 foxes, took firebrands, turned tail to tail, put a firebrand in the midst between tails, and when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burn up, of course, their crops. He was resourceful. He was knowledgeable about these people, knowledgeable about the world around him. He was not one who was simply without knowledge and acting in ignorance. We see what a knowledgeable person he was. Again, in Judges 16, 1 to 3. He went to Gaza there and counted this harlot of Gaza, you recall. And come to the understanding, the Philistines had surrounded that city where he was. That might have been something that occurred on other occasions. Samson was not unfamiliar to the fact that the Philistines wanted to destroy him. And so he took the pillars of the gate and the gate itself and carried them some 30 miles away. He was a man who was knowledgeable of the way of the Philistines. And that becomes important to us for later on when we consider some of the things that he did and wonder why he did those. He was a man of no mean intellect then. Yet he was naive in so many regards. A contrast. Naive concerning Delilah and the source of is a source of amazement to us. How could he, with this great knowledge of this people, this knowledge of the nature of the Philistines, give in so readily to this woman, Delilah? We read of her first three attempts to try to get him to show her the source of his strength. You know, you think about that, you wonder what it was that spurred this. We often see Samson pictured, as you will on some of these pictures, but that's all you can find, as a very robust man. He was very bulky and massive in body. And yet his source of his strength wasn't obvious. Because these people would ask, why is he so strong? Delilah even asked, what's the source of your strength? Well, if he was one built like a Arnold Schwarzenegger, it would be very obvious why he was so strong. So it's obvious to us when we read the text, we don't know what the source of his strength was, just from looking at him physically. We find then in Judges 16, verses 6 and following, these things, Delilah, when he came to her, she said, Samson, tell me what the source of your strength is. And wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, notice what he said, if you bind me with seven green withs that were never dried, then I shall be weak and be as another man. Well, guess what? Delilah did that. She bound him with those seven green withs and said, Samson, the Philistines be upon you. And he broke those as if they were nothing. Those green withs were like strips of bark off of a tree that has smooth bark on it. Like an apple tree or something. And so he wrapped those green withs around him. Poplar is another one. And he wrapped those around him. And yet he broke them. Well, she continued and she said, what's the source of your strength, Samson? If you love me, you'd let me know. And he said, if you bind me fast with new ropes, those that have never been occupied, never been used in plowing and other such things. Well, just guess what Delilah did? She bound him with those ropes. Samson, the Philistines are upon you, and he broke those as if they were nothing. And then notice, she said, Samson, you really don't love me, because if you love me, you'd tell me the source of your strength. Samson, remember, this knowledgeable individual, so naive when it came to her. He said, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web. Now notice, he's getting closer to the source, right? Because he had talked initially in these first two about binding his hands, but now it has something to do with his hair. If you'll weave my hair in this fashion, well, guess what Delilah did? She did it. But then we are amazed at the naivety of Samson. Because in Judges 16, 16, and 17, it says, it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like another man. What was he thinking? Did he think that the past three times when he had told her these things, that if she did them, he would become weak, that she wouldn't do that when he told her the truth? We're amazed at how naive he was about that. He was a man who was familiar with the Philistines, as we've seen. He was familiar with their ways. He was familiar with the nature of this people. He understood from his past association with the woman of Timnath that they'll turn on you in an instant. He should have been familiar, if no other way, with his association with Delilah. Because when he had told her those three other occasions what could be done to make him weak, though he lied to her, she still tried them. And yet now he gave away the source of his strength. Why would he do that, of course? We wonder and are amazed by that. Why would a man of such intelligence do such a thing? Why would a Christian knowingly surrender the source of his strength and give into Satan? We wonder about that, and yet so many do. Why would men surrender Bible doctrines to be sacrificed on the altar of compromise? Yet we know men that do that. Why would young people, intelligent to the dangers of alcohol and drugs and immorality, give in to those things? And yet they do. You see, we need to be awakened to the lessons of Samson. He was a man who was knowledgeable. He knew, and yet so naive when it came down to where we would say the rubber meets the road. What else do we know about Samson? He was aware and yet apathetic. Kind of goes hand in hand with what we've already said. His indifference is the key that will unlock the gates of hell for him. Just like it does for everyone, far too many people will awaken with an eternity to regret their apathetic attitude toward life. He was aware of these matters. He was aware of the fickleness of the Philistines. Samson plunged headlong into relationship after relationship with them. You see, he was keenly aware that you spell Philistines, T-R-O-U-B-L-E. Yet it didn't make much difference to him. His selfish desires made him indifferent. That was a deadly combination. He was indifferent where he should have been so much aware of the things that were going on around him. We think about the Laodiceans, Revelation chapter 3, the angel of the church, the Laodiceans. Right, these things set the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art cold, neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Just a reminder briefly about those of Laodicea. Of the seven churches of Asia, there were two of those, Philadelphia and Sardis, of which God said nothing bad. The Lord had nothing bad to say about those two congregations. Only one congregation that he had nothing good to say about. The other four congregations were a mixture. He had something good to say about them, he had something bad to say about them. Take, for example, the church at Ephesus. Church that had left its first love, and yet he found something good to say about them. Church at Sardis and others, he found that they had adopted or allowed to continue the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. We don't know what that was, but God didn't like it. And yet he found something good with those people. Others had allowed Jezebel to come in their midst, and we know what a wicked character she was from the Old Testament. So one likened to Jezebel was allowed to have influence and wasn't curtailed in her deeds. Yet he found something good to say about that congregation. But the only congregation he found nothing good to say about was the church that was apathetic. The church that should have been hot, but was cold. The church that simply did nothing at all. That really should scare us more than anything. That we can become content where we are, comfortable in an uncomfortable place, to the point we become apathetic. And failure is soon to follow, as it did with the church at Laodicea. It did it with this man Samson as well. He was aware, yet he became apathetic. But again, he was a leader, and yet he was a loner. John Donne said, "No man is an island entire unto himself." Though leadership might at times be lonely, it is a job that cannot be done alone. Samson had little support from his brethren. Throughout the narrative, he is pretty much a solitary figure standing against the hordes of the enemies, the Philistines. We see him rising above, and yet no one stepping forward to assist, if you will. His brethren even turned on him, as we saw from Judges 5, 9 to 13, when he was at the top of that rock Edom, and they came and said, "What have you done to us, Samson?" Instead of joining hands with him and holding him up, they said, "Why are you doing this to us?" Becoming comfortable, as we said, in that uncomfortable place. Being content with less than the liberty found in God eventually cost Israel its existence. And here we have a notable occasion of where that's very much evident. Here are the lessons for us. Leadership cannot do it alone. Leadership needs our support. And notice one other thing as well. If the former leaders of Israel had done their job, then this story of Samson wouldn't have been in Scripture. It wouldn't have had to have been there. You see, if in the days when Joshua went in, if the people had completely overthrown the enemy and had done everything God required of them, this story wouldn't have been in Scripture, because there would have been no such characters as the Philistines to do battle with. You see, God had told them to destroy those people, Deuteronomy 7, 24 to 26. He said, tear down the graven images or else you're going to worship those. And these people are going to become thorns in your sides. Well, we see the result of that, the consequences of the failure of a previous generation to do what they should have done. Here then gave rise to this individual who was a leader, yet he was alone in that leadership. Not even great leaders can do it alone, but lousy leadership, of course, can cause problems for generations to come. Failure to address such issues as marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and the failure to discipline those who are opposition to the will of God, allowing liberal trends and tendencies to enter into the congregation, will cause heartache for generations to come many times. We see that in the life of Samson, this study of contrast. A man who was a leader, and yet he was a loner. We also see he was forceful, and yet feeble. His strength, of course, is legendary. We made mention of that. He's always pictured as being this very strong individual. But not so, because the Philistines wondered, what's the source of his strength? They even paid Delilah this massive amount of money to find out the source of it. And eventually they came to a knowledge of it. The source of his strength was not in the bulk of his body. It wasn't in the length of his locks, though his hair was symbolic of that. That wasn't the source of his strength. But the source of his strength was in obedience to the will of God. We find in his case, Judges 13:25, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. We find in Judges 14:6, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. We find in Judges 14 and verse 9, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Again in Judges 15:14, we're impressed with the idea the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. We see and know the source of his strength, of course. It was the Lord, and in this day and age, in that time, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him to enable him to have that great strength. Yet in weakness, this strong man relinquished the source of his strength. Young people especially need to take note of that. It was while he was in ungodly associations that he lost the source of his strength. He told Delilah his secret, as we've noticed in Judges 16:16-18. If you'll just shave my head, then I'll become weak and become as any other man. Now, the source of his strength wasn't in his hair, as we've noticed, but that was the covenant made with God. That was a sign given unto him. But when he relinquished the source of his strength, when she shaved his head, the Bible says the Lord departed from him, Judges 16:20. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep. I wish I could sleep as soundly as Samson. I can't anymore. I've gotten too old to do that. Here was a man who laid there and slept while she cut his hair. Here was a man who laid there and slept while she bound him with ropes. Shaved his head and said, Samson, the Philistines be upon you. He said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself. And he wist not, notice, that the Lord was departed from him. Source of his strength was gone. Why? Because he had corrupted himself. Because he was with ungodly associates, the wrong companionship. And therefore he lost the source of his strength. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil associations will cost us dearly. I've mentioned before that I pray for my grandchildren every day. One of the things that I pray for them is that they'll choose their friends and associates carefully. Because I know from experience, as many of you do, just what bad influence the wrong kind of people can be. So I pray that they will have the proper kind of associations in their lives. Well, Samson, of course, gave in to that. You ask about Samson. Would Samson ever give in to Delilah again? Probably not. Probably not, as we would say, in a million years. Yet he did it one time, and that was enough because it cost him too much. When we look at this contrasting life that is Samson's, we see so many things about him. Religious, yet rebellious. Consecrated, yet corrupt. Knowledgeable, yet naive. Aware, yet apathetic. He was a leader, yet he was a loner. He was forceful, yet he was feeble. He was a man who should have been one way. All of these matters listed on the left side there is what he should have been. It's what he had the opportunity to be. He had the resources to be that. God had given him all of those, reared in a godly home, with the opportunity to grow up in a godly nation, with the opportunity, being a Nazarite, to focus himself upon what he should be doing. And yet what we find is someone, instead of being everything on the left, pretty much became everything on the right. Study of contrast. Our life can be that if we take the role of Samson, if we follow in his steps instead of following in the steps of the Lord. And so we ask ourselves the question with Samson, where do I stand? Am I what God wants me to be? Am I on the left side of this column or on the right side of the column? What I should be is on the left. I should be all of these things that Samson should have been. But like him, have I given in to the situation around me? Am I knowledgeable about the world and yet naive to the way it operates? Am I aware of the enemies that are around me and yet apathetic to what they can bring? Am I a leader and yet working alone? On and on we could go with those matters about Samson. The lesson then is yours. This morning, if we ask the question, what kind of life do you live? Are you following the steps of Jesus? Are you trying to be that religious and that Christian individual that follows the Lord and is aware of the world around him, is aware of the corruption that is there, is aware of the way the world operates and tries to avoid that at all cost? John tells us in 1 John 2 and verse 15, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. We're walking in the light of God's Word. This morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you believe Jesus to be the Son of God, John 8:24. Willing to repent of your sins, Luke 13:3, to confess the name of Christ before men, Romans 10:9-10. To be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. He allowed you to the church, Acts 2:47. As we said before, you can't join the church to save your life, but you'll have to be added to it to save your soul. The Lord will do that for you if you obey the gospel. Wash your sins away in the blood of Jesus, Revelation 1:5. This morning you can obey the gospel and become what God wants you to be. Become those, have those traits and characteristics on the left side of the ledger this morning if you're a child of God. Like Samson, in some area of your life, you've turned away. You've become a study in contrast yourself. You've become an enigma. Someone who has pledged to be this way, but then you've turned and gone to the right side of the column. This morning you can make those things right. Asking God's forgiveness, knowing he's faithful just to forgive, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1 and verse 9. Can we assist you in answering heaven's invitation this morning? If so, won't you come while we stand, while we sing together?